He's not on a boat anymore.
That's true. You're not on a boat.
I tell you, for the first few days after.
It's weird, isn't it?
Being on shore, mm-hmm. still felt like.
Feel like things are rocking.
You get your land legs again.
Think there's a perfect one?
Yeah.
We had one of those in California.
Yeah.
Oh, you were there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just pray. Let's do it. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this fabulous day that we have the opportunity to come together and to worship and to learn about you and to be immersed in your word. Lord God, I ask that you would make us more aware of your presence, that you would be on our hearts, opening them to the truth of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I said last week, we're kind of doing a divergence so that we can come back and go back to chapter 4. And the idea is what Ferguson says back in the appendixes is that the meaning of died to sin is key to understanding and interpreting not just the 14 verses that we're going to study, but the entire chapter 6. And if you look at how Romans is put together, it's really from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 8 that this is critical to laying out how it all runs together, because you can't take Paul's letter apart in little pieces. And so we're going to just talk about this idea of died to sin. Can I get somebody to open up Romans 6? And we're kind of stepping into it, but I will try and not step into it too far, but it's hard to do. So I want to have somebody read verses 2, 10, and 11.
By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
So the phrase that Paul uses here, this is the only place that he uses that phrase. And so really looking at other scripture is a little bit more difficult, because it's usually good to go and find other scripture to help you interpret exactly what it is that he's talking about. The one verse that might be similar to it, depending on exactly how it's translated, is 1 Peter 2:24. Can I get somebody to read that?
He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed.
Okay, so the verb that Peter uses is different than the verb that Paul uses. And then hamartia, which is the Greek word for sin, is kind of like fish, I guess, you know, where it's both singular and plural at the same time, counted and uncounted. There is a clearly plural version of it, hamartias. But in the cases that we're looking at, it's just hamartia. And so there's this level of ambiguity that gets introduced into this. And so it's disputed by commentators, and even some of the best have been challenged by this. And so the point that we've looked at where Martin Lloyd Jones said he wouldn't preach on Romans until he understood six, it was this was really that he was pointing to, because without understanding this, like I said, 3 through 8 is kind of difficult to look at. So what do you all think Paul maybe meant here in this phrase, and we're going to focus on died to sin? As he says in 11, that we're dead to sin.
After all of going through all this, I would say the dominion.
Yeah, it doesn't have
the
power.
The dominion.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's lost its power.
Okay, and we're going to peel that back a little bit. But prior to reading the appendix, was that really your understanding? I know it wasn't for me, as I've looked through this and listened to Jones's sermons on this. Where Ferguson sits, where Jones sits on this thing is really not where I was. I thought it was always, oh, you know, my sins are dead, you know, the justification piece to it. And so that was always the way I ended up looking at it. And so to me it begins to track in what they're talking about. So Ferguson brings out, he says there's 3 things to note in this discussion. And it's going to be on this that he builds his point as to why it's the dominion. So Paul uses the same expression for both Christ and the believers, right? So it's a consistent thing. The general principle for scriptural interpretation is that if the same expression is used in the same context, it will carry the same or an analogous meaning, right? So if it's used for Christ and it's used for us, there's going to be this analogous meaning. And so therefore, the only death to sin that we have died is death to sin, that we died in Christ's death to sin. That's what he says. Now what I want to do is, okay, go back and remember what we were talking about where in the last 2 lessons, I've been crucified with Christ, right? And we brought through, we said, all of what Christ worked in the crucifixion and what was brought forth in the resurrection are ours as a result of what Christ did and our union with Christ, right? So in building on that, you bring this forward again into this same idea that Christ's death to sin, we benefit from it because he brought us those resources through the Holy Spirit. Is that tracking? Does that go with what we've been talking about? Because like I said, I mean, we're building from those first verses that in the ideas that Ferguson has been bringing us through.
So having missed the previous classes, and this is as Jones says and you say, that this is a very difficult concept, because if we say that when we died, if we have died to sin, then we are no longer under the dominion of sin. But if we say the same thing about Christ, it doesn't quite make sense. That Christ is no longer under the dominion of sin. If he died to sin, that he's no longer, because he never was under the dominion of sin.
Well, actually, he does bring that out. We're going to talk to him.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. I'll wait.
Okay. Which was really interesting on how he brought it back to that point. And
okay.
I think that is the critical thing, because you go, no, he was perfect. There was no dominion of sin. So hopefully everybody has gone through Appendix 2 other than Phil, since he wasn't here.
Most. I didn't quite
yeah.
take it in.
Yeah, as Midge and I were talking about, this was a very very difficult reading. And it took a lot of going through it, going and looking at the scripture, the proof text that he uses, and then going back and looking at it again, and just back and forth. And so he presents some alternate interpretations. I'm not going to address those alternate interpretations, because he then takes his interpretation, and that is the foundation of chapter 4 that we're going to go into. If you want to go through those other interpretations, go back and look at it's right in that first section that says died to sin in what sense, and he lays those out. So where Ferguson lands is Christ died to sins and to sin, right? So in both cases, so. He died for sins, which is the justification piece, and he died to sin, and that sin is a power, or is it dominion, or he died to sin's reign. And he goes back and he says this is consistent with the entire flow of Romans 3 through 5, and if you go back to 3 and start at verse 12, and you read it through continuously. And look for what he's talking about, and take it all the way through 6. And actually, he says go all the way to 8. And I think it's 8:4. Yeah. So go all the way through to 8:4. So read that all the way through, just as a continuous letter, the way it was written. Don't put what we've broken it into with chapters and everything. Read it through and try and follow his Paul's logical build to this thing, and he says that this is what you get back to. So Ferguson comes back and he says we really need to be looking at Christ's death as his term multivalent, so having multiple levels to it, that there are different aspects to it. One of the arguments assumes that Christ could not have died to sin in the sense of dying to sin as a power, because he never came under its power. That's Phil's point right there. And that argument avoids any suggestion that Christ himself sinned, which is an assumption that the only way he could come under sin as a power. So if you assume that the only way you can come under sin as a power, sin as a dominion, is by sinning, that it's actually I can't think of the two authors, Sandy and
Headlam.
Yes, Sanday and Headlam's. So that's Sanday's and Headlam's. It's on 244. So that's their interpretation of that. Okay. So Ferguson comes back and he says, but Christ did die, and in dying came under the power of death. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
So where Ferguson then takes us is he says, therefore, in some sense, because sin reigned in death, and this is his argument in 5:21, chapter 5, verse 20, Paul's argument in 5:21, So sin reigned in death, he says, therefore, in some sense, Christ came under the power of sin, because he had to come in under the power of death. And so,
isn't that why he was separated from the Father for
right,
that time?
Right.
Yeah.
So, and then he says, consider 6:9. So can I get somebody to read Romans 6:9?
We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him.
Okay, so that's the point where death had dominion over him, and it goes back to the theological standing that death only reigns because sin reigns. Is that consistent?
Mm-hmm.
So this is the crux of Ferguson's argument, and actually it's Jones's argument as well. Was kind of clearly Ferguson is listening. name of John.
Well, if he uses the expression "no longer does," then that indicates there must have been a time.
Right. There's an implication. There is an implication in there that at some point Christ was under the dominion of death, and we understand it because he did die,
mm-hmm.
and then it's this logical continuation back through 5:21 that puts him under the reign of sin. Not under. It's not that he sinned, but he was under the reign of sin, because that would be the only way that he could die. That's the argument. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just thinking, wondering if he, like us, in becoming man, so if he was under sin, under the reign of sin, his entire life here on earth, but never sinned. So under the reign of sin,
but never sinned.
Being born a man under the reign of sin, although he did not have a sin nature,
right?
Yeah.
But he was under the reign of sin
because he's in a mortal body. That mortal body breaks down and dies.
Well, maybe
subject
sin is
death.
Really
or
reign is really
death.
Meaning like the potential for. I mean, he
mm-hmm.
had the potential for it, but because he was sinless, he didn't. It was there.
Yeah, or
all the time.
Maybe under the reign of sin, but not ruled by it.
Right.
Because he was fully man and fully God, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. So he had our potential, but he was fully God. It wasn't going to happen.
Right. He and that's, I guess, then goes to his perfect obedience.
Right.
That he earned for us a righteousness that Paul gets to, that because he was obedient, though he technically could have sinned, although in God's plan could not have sinned.
Right.
Right.
It's confusing.
Depended if he had free will. Did God give him that?
So this is the phrase or the couple sentences that Ferguson uses to actually close this out. So he says, the author of life came under the dominion of death to bring resurrection from it. The one in whom righteousness reigned entered the dominion of sin in death, although it had no rights over him, and by his death to sin he vanquished its authority. Now neither death nor sin has any dominion over him. So that's kind of that progression from 5:21 to 6:9 in how you get to where he was in 6:9, which is what Leah read, that he now has no dominion over him. Okay. And then again, so to risk beating a dead horse, because like I said, Ferguson says this is so critical. He comes back and he says, go back and start in 5:12, Romans 5:12, and read onwards again. Okay? And so this is where he begins to say, because this is now, so if we resolve that Christ did fall under the dominion of sin, the dominion of death, so now it's the application to us. And he says, so if you go and you read in Romans 6, it is where believers are delivered from sin, right? So this harkens back to Galatians 2:20, right? Which is what we were working on for the last 2 weeks, okay? That comes to everything that Christ provided for us, those resources are available to us through the Holy Spirit. This is exactly it. So Galatians written earlier, not as well developed. Romans later, almost at the end of his life, very well developed theologically. And so in 6 he's bringing this in. So can I get somebody to go and open up Romans 6 again? Verses 6, 7, 14, and then I'll give you a couple more in a minute. You start there. 6 and 7 and 14.
Okay, 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And then 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
And 17 and 18 and 22.
Can we keep going?
Unless somebody else wants to pick up? Somebody else there?
But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And then did you say 22?
22.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
So I think all of us clearly understand and would agree through justification, we are free from guilt for our sins, right? That was put on Christ, and we are free from that. But this next step is the application of Christ's conquering the dominion of sin, and that being applied to us through our union with him in crucifixion. Is that tracking? Does that make sense? And that's that scriptural lay down that he says right there, that because we have union with him, and again it's going back to Galatians 2:20, because we have union with him, we have freedom from the slavery to sin. Right? Okay. So this is gonna kind of backtrack a little bit. So how do I know it's not freedom from sins? How do I know that? The first is the grammar that he uses. He uses and introduces a type of personification. So he's and it is consistent all the way through from 5:12 to 8:4, where he doesn't say sins, he says in Greek, the sin, right? And so it's not accidental that Paul is doing this. It's very intentional that he's going through and doing this. So can I get somebody to open up 1 Corinthians 15:3, and then someone else that can open up Galatians 1:4. First Corinthians 15:3.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture.
Okay. So that's the justification piece. He died for our sins, right? And then Galatians 1:4.
Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father.
Okay. So in Galatians there, he begins to introduce this idea also, died for our sins, to deliver us from the reign of the present age, right? So it's the same thing, because what is the reign of the present age? It is sin and death, right? So it's intentional, and it is through Paul's writings where he brings this out. So our individual sins are a result of our bondage to sin, right? Consistent with that. And that bondage can't be dealt with through justification alone, because if I'm simply forgiven my past sins, does that release me from the bondage to sin? Right? So it's really got to be this two-step thing. And going back, bless you, going back to 6:6, it suggests something additional to and distinct from, but really never separate, right? You can't have justification from the guilt without having deliverance from the slavery because of our union with Christ, right? Because Christ, who knew no sin, took our sins on him, and through that we are forgiven. But also he conquered death, he conquered the reign of sin. They have to be coupled together in his death and resurrection, right? That's where Ferguson is going with the argument.
still sin? That's what I'm saying. So how come I still sin?
I know, that's why are we still sinning?
That's what I don't get.
I
understand what you're saying, but why do I still do it?
I'm free from sin, why do I keep sinning?
It leads to sanctification.
Well, yeah, I know, but I think it has this kind of, yes, right, but if.
Sanctification is a process. We're, so step by step, we're being delivered from sin.
So Romans 6 was dropped down to 11 through 14. Go ahead and read that, Mary, since you brought this up.
Romans 6, 11 through 14. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace.
Okay, so it's this whole idea of presenting ourselves, realizing where we are. So it goes back to the Romans 12, 1 and 2 discussion that we had, right? So it's presenting ourselves, but it is an act that we have to do daily in doing this battle against allowing ourselves to let sin come back in and reign over us. It is so. Remember the imagery that he gave us about the former slave after the Civil War, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who had been born and raised under slavery and all of a sudden was set free, and master or somebody, you know, a white person of authority would come up and they would slip back into that, right?
Mm-hmm.
We do the same thing. That slave was free and did not have to give into that, but they would do that because they didn't know anything else. And so the same reason that we can stand up and in Christ say, I'm going to glorify God through my life. I'm going to present myself a holy sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. I can say that, or I can go, oh no, I'm gonna slide into this and give into it.
Mm.
I don't have to, though. Through Christ, I have the right to stand up and go, get thee behind me, Satan, right? I can do that. But we choose to slip into it. So why do we sin? Because we don't realize what we've got, and we're going to get into this. Without looking at that and realizing really what we have and what we're doing to Christ in us, right? Discussion from last week, and the Holy Spirit in us, what we're doing to that relationship. Does that make sense? Is that?
It does, but then it puts me in power, and God's the one supposed to be in power, so I've taken the power away, and I've taken it back.
Okay.
So when I do things that I should
I
do.
Take
mm-hmm.
it. I take it back instead of living within the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I take it back and go, oh no, I'm going to do this.
Right.
Ego.
I'm in charge. I'm God.
Right.
That's what it comes down to. I'm God.
Right. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Yeah.
Right? That's like I said, I mean, Ferguson has put these together in this foundational building, right? So what does he call it? He calls it the foundational or the blueprint scriptures.
And you catch yourself afterward. Whereas, you know, when you do something, you go right away, did it again, or something. And you're kind of aware that you have sinned. Whereas,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's come from God, you know, that Holy Spirit in you saying, yo, what did you just do?
And hopefully brings you to the point of repentance.
Yeah.
That says, I don't want to do this anymore.
Yeah.
Please help me stop.
Yeah.
Because every time I give in to myself, I'm heading right down that path.
Yeah.
You know? So.
Some of them seem so little and tiny.
I know.
I'll help you, dear.
I know. Well, gnats are small, these are big, but they both still sting us.
So
all of it could be summed up in a poem.
Okay.
Broken dreams. I know it, but I won't.
Okay.
Let's go on. I don't
Well, apparently it's, we're not the only ones, cause we read about them, so, in this book. Why do I do the things that I don't do? Well, not this book. This book.
So was Jesus born with free will? If he really came to obey?
That's a theological point, I'm gonna defer to you.
Well, yeah, he had to be, because he came to fulfill what the first Adam didn't. He's the last Adam and second Adam, so he had to have the ability to sin, but did not sin. He obeyed in every way, every.
Even though he was perfect already.
Well, he was divine.
Yes.
And his humanity was perfect. What was humanity? I mean, it was, he came to redeem humanity, and by redeeming, in order to redeem humanity, he had to not sin.
So, in the temptation, Satan comes to him and presents opportunities for him. And so I guess at that point, he could have, I mean, he couldn't because of God's plan,
right,
but he could have taken the choice and gone in that direction.
Well, maybe Satan thought he could have, but Jesus was already perfect, so he couldn't have.
Judge what you're taking, though.
Right.
You don't know.
And
what does he know?
Think about his prayer in Gethsemane. And while that's not sin, it is saying, I would really like the cup to pass, but I'm gonna submit to your will. Which is in a sense, it's our daily battle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is.
I would really like to do this, which is sinful. But do I say, no, it's your will in my life. It's your glorification. It's your kingdom being more ever present in my life. What choice am I making? We have a tendency to walk down this path. Okay, so what does Ferguson say the implications of this died to sin, died to the, as Jones says, the realm, and I can't roll my R's like he does, it's fun to listen to, the realm into the rule, into the reign of sin, that whole relationship. What are the implications of that Ferguson talks about?
Where is it?
Second to the last page, I think, because
255
and 256 were the last two.
I could tell that that's not where I was.
So he uses two very theological words.
Christological.
Right. So he says the first is Christological. Right? So the bottom of that paragraph says, our growth in sanctification, right, which is what we're looking at, our growth in sanctification will always include a deepening appreciation for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Christ more and more as we become more sanctified. And this is Luke's, y'all remember Luke's graphic where as we begin to realize our depravity more and more, right?
Mm-hmm.
The magnitude of what Christ has done and where he is increases. And so you've got this, as we realize really where we are, he is so great for what he has done. And that's that daily meditation on, you know, where am I, what have I done, what do I continue to do, and what are the implications of what Christ did in bringing me in union with him and in giving me all of these resources and then placing the Holy Spirit at my use. That I can cling to the Holy Spirit to conquer this. So you begin to see this and it just takes off more and more. So that's this Christological discussion that he's talking about. That sanctification, as we grow in sanctification, we begin to realize the significance of what Christ has done. The soteriological, right? So, and this is the summing up of we are joined in him, right? So we've worked through this idea that we have union with Christ, right? And that he has this one and for all death over the dominion of sin now. We've talked about that and we've come to an agreement of that. Okay. As a result, we have died to the dominion of sin. And we are now free from its reign. So daily as you battle with sin, it's saying, I don't have to obey you, I don't have to follow you, right? So if Christ died to that dominion, think about the depth of love displayed by Christ in choosing to come, in choosing to live a sinless life, in choosing to go to the cross, and allowing all of that to happen. What magnitude of love goes into that? How can you betray that love? What grace came to us? Because what did we merit? While we were still sinners, he gave his life, right? Okay, and then we get this whole discussion of the resources that he gives us, okay, so that we can battle that. How do you get beyond how big this is? This is kind of where we closed last week, right? As you begin to think through this, you go, this is just unimaginable. But if you just continually go back through this, if you rehearse the gospel in your life daily, if as you come to worship, you appreciate the rehearsal of the gospel that we go through in our liturgy, in the Lord's Supper, if you go through that and you understand what's going in that, and you go, I'm going through this, and I'm seeing this, and I'm understanding what it means, and how it applies to me, and how Jesus has put this together for us, it blows up on you. You know, the commercial, right? You know, just, it's mind-blowing. It's kind of a weird commercial, but it's very mind-blowing. And should that change your life? Should that change the way you behave? So, as we go through six, and I'm gonna ask you, right, over the next couple weeks, keep reading. So I said five and six last week, right? So now I want to pull it back. Read at least 3 through 6, because it does. It flows from 3:12 all the way through 6, right? So read that a couple of times. Read through it. And if you're feeling your oats and you want to go further, go all the way to 8:4. Read through that a couple of times. It's just as a continuous read. Don't break it up. Read through it and begin to look for where Paul talks about these aspects of what Christ has done and how he's putting it together. This whole discussion of sin reigned through the one Adam, and life now reigns through the second Adam. How great that is, and how Paul's logic is just so amazing. How the Holy Spirit really put it together in this text, and it's packed so tightly that it just takes so much to take apart, right?
You could almost take that one question that you said and just post it somewhere. How can we betray that love?
Yeah.
That's pretty profound.
Other thoughts?
Well, it's just amazing that we can now not sin.
Yeah.
You know, prior to Christ dying for us, prior to us in real space and time history trusting Christ, all we could do was sin. think we, and we should feel guilt and remorse over our sin, absolutely. But we should also praise God that because of Christ, we can finally not sin. That we don't sin all the time.
That's not our nature.
Yeah,
no,
our nature has been changed, right?
Yeah.
And we're no longer under the dominion.
Yeah.
So that's this friction in I was talking about rehearsing the gospel. That's this friction in the rehearsing of the gospel that says, I've got to reflect on how bad and how terrible I am, but at the same time, I've got to celebrate that Christ has done this for me,
yeah.
and that I'm free. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And so there's got to be this great celebration that goes with that. So I'm going to go out on a limb here. as we take communion today, think about that. You know, because we have a tendency to be a little stoic in communion. You know, but think about from the other side. This is the greatness, the celebration. We've been invited to this fabulous meal. And it represents death to the dominion of sin, that we are free from slavery. Think about the announcement at the end of the Civil War when they came to the blacks and they said, "You're free, see you later." How did they feel? How should we feel? How should we celebrate that? So, let me read one thing, and this is how Ferguson closes it. He says, "Perhaps enough has been said here to provide a solid exegetical and theological foundation for the view that in his death, our Lord died to sin in the sense that he came under its dominion and broke the power of that dominion in order that it might be broken in our lives. This view leads us into a fuller appreciation of the wonder of the grace which is ours in union with Christ." And somebody pray to close. I got it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just in awe of your plan. We are in awe of what you accomplished through your Son and what is available to us through the Holy Spirit, both of which are in us. Lord God, help us to not give in to the dominion of sin, to not give in to the draw, the lure. And Lord, help us to give in to you so that your glory might be ever present in our lives and ever visible, Lord, and that your kingdom might advance daily in our lives. Lord, ask that you would be with Mark as he presents the message, or be through the whole service with the praise band, the accompanist. Lord, may all of it bring glory to you and only to you. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay. Chapter 4.
Chapter 4.
Read chapter 4.
2 weeks. You want these back?
No, I've got them.
Okay, all right.